is finished with this address that he was making to his apostles, to his disciples. And chapter 8, verse 1 begins, and it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I'm going to stop right there before I go any further. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. When I began to study this, that sentence just kind of leaped out at me. Great multitudes followed him. I think it's remarkable how at this point in his ministry, Jesus had so many people following him. Because even the most casual observer, the casual student of the word, would know that that was not the case at the end of his ministry. No, as Jesus Christ hung upon that cross at the end of his earthly ministry, pretty much everybody had abandoned him. The multitudes had vanished. And I have to tell you that that is so often the reality of a walk of faith as it unfolds in front of us. I think many people will ooh and awe at the teachings of Jesus early in their discovery of them. But like the seed that falls on the stony ground, as we went through last Tuesday night in class, when the heat gets turned on, these young sprouts, so oftentimes they wither and they die. I have made statements in past in conversation that in the years that this church has existed, we could have had 10 churches. And I'm not exaggerating. 10 whole, complete churches. Fill it, move it, fill it, move it. Where did the other 9 churches go? Most withered and died. I wish I could tell you that the majority of the people who have fellowshiped with us and went on, that they went on to other churches. And that was the case sometimes. And God bless, we want you to be where God wants you to be as far as the church is concerned. But most, that was not the case. Most were thrilled and got excited about the whole spiritual realm. They listened to the things Jesus was said. This is really great. You know, they're up on the stands. They're doing the wave. They're going through the whole thing for Jesus. But when the storms came out, when the heat gets turned down or turned on, they just withered and they died. Jesus is now going to take these last few chapters that we've gone through. There was in a teaching realm, a conjecture realm, if you will. And now he's going to put that into a living reality. And that's a good thing, because let's face it, anyone can claim to produce, but can he really show the money? Now Jesus was going to step out and manifest the power that he spoke of in the past few chapters. And as he goes along in his ministry, the crowds will come to a point in which they will peak. And then they will steadily decline. Why? Because as he says, these things are hard. These sayings. And there is a scripture that says many of his followers left him at this point. Because it became difficult. I am not one who is a believer in the idea that you're saved today, and as long as you stay saved, and you're saved the day you depart from this earth, then you'll be in heaven. Because I believe in the permanence of a person's salvation. But there isn't a lot of scripture, and we cannot deny it, that speaks of the fact that it is he who finishes well, he who stays on it, stays after it, who's continuing to walk in the Lord, clear to the end, it is he who will spend eternity with the Lord. How can the two be justified to be rendered together? Well, because if you're truly born again, you're not just into it for the moment, you're not just into it for a brief buzz or the thrill of the moment, if you're really into it for the long haul, for the full commitment, then you will finish. You will complete. Because a supernatural transformation has taken place. That butterfly cannot go back to being a caterpillar. He will finish. And he will finish as a butterfly. He goes on to tell the first of these supernatural events. He says, and behold, verse 2, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I love to read the stories of how Jesus dealt with the issue of leprosy. Leprosy is something that is keenly representative of sin in scriptural portrayals. You can see an absolute comparison. Leprosy was something that had rendered and would render a man what they would say would be dead while alive. Oh, he was still breathing, and his heart was still beating. But in all effects, he was as good as dead. Because you see, leprosy slowly consumed an individual, and it consumed him as surely as sin does in our lives today. Leprosy was something, was never something that could be maintained, controlled. No one's like, well, I got to touch a leprosy, you know? And if you had leprosy, you were terminal. Sin is no different than that. Oftentimes, we think that we can dabble in sin, that we can have a little sin involved in our lives, that we can know these issues, these transgressional situations in our lives, and it'll be okay. It's just a little bit. But like leprosy, that sin rears its ugly head, and soon it will consume our entire lives. Now, I realize that you may be sitting there listening to these words, and you would be willing to debate what I just said. You will deny the fact that the sin that you're involved in is consuming you or will consume you. But I will bet it all. I'll bet the farm that you are wrong. The Bible is clear that your sin will consume you. It is like the yeast. And if you're a baker, you know what yeast does. Add a little sugar, a little dough, and away it goes. When I owned the bakery in town, we used to take a little dough and we'd put that really strong restaurant plastic wrap around it. Now that stuff ain't like the stuff you get at the store. This stuff's some wicked strong stuff. And we'd wrap that thing up and we'd sit it out on the steps in the sun. We just wanted to see that thing bust, you know. It'd just grow and grow until it popped like a balloon. That's sin in your life. And it will consume you. So lepers in the day of Jesus Christ, in the biblical day, lepers were shunned. They were scorned by all of society. And they were not only scorned by the society of their day, but they were, frankly, scorned by the religious also. That's important to know. They were scorned because they were considered a blight. Only once before in the history of the Jewish nation was there ever a leper healed. There was one outside of the Jewish faith or outside of the Jewish people, but within the Jewish people there was one, and that was Miriam. And it was short-lived. God struck her with leprosy and took it back. But beyond that, no one had ever been healed of leprosy. It was universally believed to be terminal. Yet I find it interesting that God built into His law in Leviticus 14 a process of proof of cleansing of leprosy. Now, I don't know if you noticed that or not. Leprosy was terminal. Then why in the law in Leviticus would God build in this process of proof of cleansing of a leper? Because our God had a plan. It was never an impossibility for God. I would challenge you this morning that God put that in the law because He knew that Jesus was coming. And He knew Jesus would heal these lepers. And there would need to be a process in which to restore them back into society. God knew it from the beginning. We have proof here of Him literally building into the future the coming of the Messiah. Now this leper, as he began here in verse 2, he had what I think we could call perfect faith. Perfect faith. He knew Jesus could heal him. The question is, would He heal him? See, we got an idea today, a confusion, because much of the arm of the church today has twisted this concept and confused this issue. We have an idea today that faith is, will he? But the answer to will he do anything in your lives can never be answered for sure until he's done it. I can't say for sure that God will give me another breath. I can't say that God will heal you if you pray. I can't say that God will keep your job if you're losing it and you pray. I can't say any of that stuff. You know why? Because see, God is God. I am not. And God is not a genie in a bottle or Santa Claus. He's God. He's sovereign, all-powerful, all-controlling, seeing the past, present, and future. Faith is not whether he will. Faith is whether he can. And he has perfect faith here. He knows that Jesus can heal him. The question is, will he heal him? So now here we have a prayer from this leper, a prayer that now would show a power manifested. This would be the reality of that prayer that we are instructed to pray, which says, "Thy will be done." And it's the perfect prayer. So oftentimes, if you're with me and you've requested prayer and we two together will pray on an issue, you will find that so oftentimes when I'm praying with you on an issue, I will always say, "Lord, we want your will." Now, you might like the pastor of this church to somehow say, "Lord, give this man a healing. Lord, give this guy his job. Lord, give this guy a raise," whatever it might be. But you know what? I have no idea whether that's God's will. And I don't want anything but God's will. Thy will be done. That's what this leper was seeking. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 3 says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." I am comforted this morning in knowing that Jesus had no fear of what the world deemed untouchable. And believers that are sitting in this congregation this morning, aren't you living proof of that fact? For many of you, the world would have nothing to do with you. You were an outcast, a leper, a blight. Touching a leper in that day would render an individual unclean, quote unquote. And yet I find it ironic that the cleanest individual that has ever existed put out his hand and he touched this leper. Do you remember that, believer? Do you remember when you were that leper, when you were that individual? Do you remember when Jesus reached out and touched you? Boy, I remember. And the result for each one of us that is here this morning, that has been born again, that knows Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, each one of us, we are no less of a miraculous than that of the leper. His words have just echoed down through the years and through the ages to each one of us as we ask him that salvation day and we heard him say, "I am willing. I am willing." 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, "Our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I am willing. We have a great word presented here in this verse 3. And it isn't something that we hear a lot of when it comes to the issue of Christianity. But I love it when it appears. And that's the word immediately. Immediately. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Because his healing at that moment that he reached out and touched that leper, his healing and ours today or whenever we were born again, whenever he reached out to touch us, it was immediate and it was complete. Could you imagine that day if Jesus had reached out to touch that leper and the leper was, you know, kind of healed? I mean, he just kind of reversed some of the effects. All of a sudden, a few of the white spots and a few of the sores and the lesions, they healed, but he still had leprosy. It really wouldn't have had much of an impact, would it? All you've done is delay the inevitable. I'm still going to die this terrible death. We must, in this country, get it through our minds that Christianity is not about being fixed up and repaired. Coming to church on Sunday morning is not about you learning a little bit more so that you can be a little more moral, a little bit more of a swell guy, and you can be a nice person, and you're nicer than you were last Friday when you go to work on Monday because you went to church on Sunday. Who cares? You're still going to burn in hell for eternity. You're still going to go through the same pain and anguish of not knowing Him and being apart from Him and weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness for all of eternity. So what does it matter if He kind of fixes you up? I am interested in one thing this morning, and that is total and absolute healing and cleansing. And that's all that leper was concerned about that day. It was immediate and absolute. He was healed. He was cleansed. And so were I. So was we. And I love the fact that it doesn't just say He was healed. He was cleansed. Do you understand the impact of those two words? Believer, we have not only been healed of this whole sin thing, we've been cleansed. The Bible tells us that upon our salvation, God takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west. That He not only forgives, but He forgets. Now, you know what? I read about this person of Jehovah God. And I read about the miraculous and how He's all-knowing and He's all-present and all-powerful. And then I read the fact that He forgets. And I don't believe that those run contrary. Only one thing could be meant by that. And that is He chooses to forget your sin. I am amazed at that fact that God would not only forgive me, but He would forget my sins. I mean, I'd be happy if He just gave me that fresh start, you know. But many of us feel this morning that God's over there in a corner just waiting for you to do that same mistake again, because I know you, man. You've done this before. You're going to screw up. You're going to mess up. I know you're going down. But He forgot. Purposely forgot our sins. Cleansed. Verse 4 says, and Jesus said to him something very unusual. He said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, there are other times, and He told them not to tell people. That must have been extremely hard, and oftentimes they failed to follow His instructions. Now we're blessed this morning that I don't know that He ever asks that of us anymore. Don't tell anybody you're saved. In fact, He says that people do not light a candle and hide it under a bushel. We don't hide it. We are to proclaim it. But for this individual, He said, tell no one. Why? Why would He tell them that? I think we need to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. It seems throughout all of Scripture that Jesus Christ was very kind of cautious to never do the miraculous to earn some sort of celebrity status or to woo some awestruck, you know, following. I mean, He wasn't up there in, you know, $1,000 suits and $500 shoes that just, you know, blind you in the bright lights and, you know, waving a Bible around and shouting and talking in a southern accent, if you know what I'm driving at. Because you see, it wasn't about Him. He wasn't trying to draw people to Him. Throughout all of His earthly days of miraculous works, Jesus rather seemed to step out in that realm out of love and out of compassion for those He met. He was looking for popularity. He wouldn't heal lepers. Oh no, He'd heal kings and princes and the rich and the famous. Lepers, they were nobody. Also, and certainly not to be minimized through this, was the fact that Jesus was very, very intent on giving glory to His Father. John 14:13 reads, and whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. He wanted the Father to be glorified. God always wants Jesus to be glorified. God wants the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants God. Jesus wants the Holy Spirit. God, Father. You see, nobody wants to get glorified. They want to give the glorification there. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So in order to do that, and just that, apparently we see Jesus here instructing this newly reborn individual, reborn, quote unquote, reborn, because he was surely dead. Tell this individual to tell no one, go show yourself to the priest. Yes, the priest that didn't believe that a leper could be healed. The priest that refused to believe in this Messiah, Jesus. Tell that priest. This miracle, as well as ours, all of us that have been born again, it is a testimony, it is a witness of the reality of the Messiah and the involvement of God the Father in our lives. Many of you know that there are people on both sides of the spectrum that do not like the fact that you're a Christian, do not acknowledge your faith, and certainly don't like the fact that you go to this church. It's no secret that this fellowship is not without controversy. In this community, we are the best church around, or we're some sort of cult down the street. Why? Why would they call us that? Because in this country, we have lost all sense of the power of salvation. We want to concentrate on being good and moral, being nice people. And we go to this church or that church, the first church or whatever, or Saint so-and-so's church. It sounds good. They got a pastor that looks like a pastor. Wears robes and suits. And, I mean, them people, they look good. I mean, what about you guys? Just look at you. But one thing is for absolute sure, and this I will always stand on. They cannot deny the fruit of God's holy word. And they stand back and they get angry as we get bigger. They deny us when we get stronger. Each one of you, as you find salvation, they first want to deny it, but they cannot deny the profound change in your life. And in the end, they know in their heart it can be no one else but Jesus Christ. I have no such power over you. Only God does. But as we march down this life and ministry of Jesus Christ, I invite you to pay close attention to what occurred to the true followers of Jesus. If you want to know what a dynamic church can expect, read the book of Acts. They were not well accepted in the community. Again, those of you that attend here know that we oversee the county jail in this county and several others, and that we are also the county police chaplains. And I'm the senior chaplain for the police department, and I had a busy Friday. But riding with an officer during a death notification this week, we got to talking about the whole program. It was interesting because over time, sooner or later, they spill the beans. And he says, you know, when we started this whole program, it wasn't, you know, so much the fact that you were clergy that concerned us. And he kind of hem-hawed around, so I filled in the gaps for him. It's because we look like freaks, right? Well. And he says, we are concerned about what the community would think, you know, with clergy looking like you guys. But, you know, clearly, this is his words, clearly that has not manifested. No. I didn't think it would. The question will always be, what is the fruit coming out of our lives and out of our fellowship? what is happening, what is coming out of our lives. Jesus sent this leper out to a certain individual, religious individual, to prove the power and the magnitude of the hand of Jesus Christ. And that's where I send you all every Monday as you depart to go off to your workplaces. You are testimonies of the power of God. I don't care about whether you testify of this church. I care whether you testify of the power of Jesus Christ. Because you who attend here, you know it's not this church. It's the Bible that you have on your lap. It is the Spirit that you hold inside of you. It is the salvation that occurred on a cross 2,000 years ago. And it is His grace, and His grace. Verse 5, going on. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now again, this is a significant event in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And significant in the sense there's much more here that's beyond perhaps the obvious and the surface elements of the record. Because here first we have to acknowledge that this was a centurion, a Roman centurion that was coming to Jesus. A centurion was a very powerful individual. He was a leader over 100 soldiers. Now let's face it, in the world even today, this would be a very unlikely individual who would seek out the help of a self-proclaimed Messiah. Secondly, this was a Roman soldier, not a Jew. Therefore, he was a Gentile that was going to this Jewish king. And to go to look to one who was under your occupation, military occupation, would no doubt run a risk of embarrassment to this soldier, would run a risk of even disgrace to his position, ridicule amongst his peers. He took a chance, a big chance. And what about this Messiah? Reaching outside of the family? Outside of this Jewish family, now he's reaching out to Gentiles, outside of the Jewish faith, outside of the Jewish race. Not to mention the fact that when he did it, he chose someone who was openly a declared enemy of the Jews. So instead of hating this centurion, Jesus receives him into his presence. And he receives this pleading man, which the language in the original Greek strongly alludes that this was a pleading individual. Jesus receives this individual. So often when it comes to these points in our lives, in these places in our lives, we are just like this man, just a man. We cease to have any other designation, any other title. At these moments, we are humbled to the point of our most basic of humanity. When you're in crisis, it doesn't matter whether you're president so-and-so, king so-and-so, attorney, lawyer, prince, corporate head. Doesn't matter at that point, does it? The only thing that matters at that point is the issue at hand, and at that point you are just a man or a woman before God. And at this point, the centurion ceased to be Gentile, ceased to be Roman, ceased to be an enemy, ceased to be a centurion. He was only a man in need. And he appeared here before Jesus, and Jesus received him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So he begins, interestingly enough, exactly where the leper began. He began in a place where each one of us needs to begin in such situations. And what is that place? Lord. A leper. outcast of society, as good as dead. A centurion, a powerful man, a man well to do, well thought of in society, a man of means. And they both came to him and opened it up with the word, Lord. And that is crucial this morning, because each one of us, as we come before Him, this is where we each need to start. He now stood before this Jesus Christ, and really, perhaps with the language, we might even imagine Him on His knees. Before the only Messiah, the only one of power, the centurion knew that this was his only chance. Now we got to note that this centurion was not there for himself specifically, or so he thought. He thought that he was there to seek help for his servant. But in the end, it was the centurion whose life was touched as much as the servant who was sick. He was there to seek help for someone else, and that is always a prayer and a thought and a heart that God understands. You know, I think so oftentimes mankind really limits the intensity and the lengths of which God will go to get you. Do you know that this morning? I think we really do not grasp how far God will go to bring us to that place of breaking. And please don't misunderstand, it's not because God has some sort of sadistic, you know, mentality towards crushing His creation. But it's because He loves us so profoundly and so completely that He will spare no expense to bring you to Him. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." The idea was the cutting away of the flesh of our heart and departing from this world. Do you know how far He will go? Now, some of you this morning, you can say amen to that because you know just how far He'll go. Some of you have been busted down again and again. Each time, He puts it to you a little bit harder than the time before that. Is it because He's messing with you? No, it's because He loves you. It is a common theme that runs through the believers that we minister to in our county jail. That idea of, yes, I realize I am here because God is trying to get my attention. Because I was on a road of destruction, and the only way to get me off that road is God intervened. And now I'm in jail because God was intervening. How far will He go? How far will God go to pull you up short? Will He put you in jail? Oh, absolutely. Will He take away a loved one in your life? No doubt. Will He put you in prison for the rest of your life with no chance of parole? Absolutely, I have seen it. He loves you enough that He'd rather spend the time with you in a cell for the rest of your life, earthly life, than for you to drop off into eternity, away from Him. I don't think we grasp that. We think a lot of what happens to us is happenstance. It's just luck, right? How much, how far, what will it take to bring you to your knees before God? He loves you enough to bring you to that point. Sometimes it's not pretty, and sometimes it carries scars. He brought this man to his knees, and in this case, we don't know the relationship, but it was for his servant. Verse 7 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" So just like the leper, Jesus answers, I will. I will. You know, I cannot miss the fact when I read these two stories that the ultimate condition of both of these men were the same. Oh, I would imagine at one point they both would deny that. Certainly the leper would have believed he was far worse. I mean, he was literally coming apart to seams. Everything was unraveling. His whole life before him, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything was collapsing. I would imagine he would never look at the centurion and say, oh no, you centurion, you're in the same boat as me ultimately. And certainly the centurion wouldn't have looked at the leper and said that, oh yeah, you're just like me. But I want you to look around this congregation this morning, and I want you to realize that everyone in this room, I don't care where you are, social, economic, religious, we're all in the same sinking boat. And without him, each one of us are lost. And I don't care who you are or what you are this morning, without his salvation, you will spend eternity with all those who reject him in this room. Oh, you probably won't be able to see him. You might be able to hear him. Because the Bible speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter darkness. This isn't going to be some eternal kegger with your friends. You're not going to break out the bong and just smoke for eternity. Hey, good time, all my friends are going to be there. Oh, they may be there, but you're never going to be able to hang out with them. Alone for eternity. And it was the same for the leper as it was for the centurion. Because God is not a judge of persons. He judges the heart. Doesn't matter who you are. As I said, I did a death notification this week, and it was just a, kind of a busy week for that whole thing. I walked in with the medical examiner into the morgue, and here's a 23-year-old man lying there on the table. And I'm not going to go into any great details, but it was an auto accident, and it was over in one split second. The best of our reconstruction, he didn't even put a foot on the brake. 1 minute, he was coming home from work, going to the football game. And the next minute, he was in eternity. And I couldn't help but think, as I looked at him lying on the table, it's over. It's over. And I have no idea his spiritual standing. It's neither here nor there. I'm talking about mortality. At 23 years old, it was over. No more decisions. No more church. No more questionings. No more dancing around the whole issue. It was over for him. No second chances. He didn't have a chance to, you know, slowly die of a terminal disease in a hospital bed where he could make things right with God. He didn't even get to blink, and he was gone. Over. 23. And so oftentimes we think when we're young, we are indestructible. You're not indestructible. When a car hits you at 60 miles, 65 miles an hour, you're dead. These things that we carry around, flesh and bone, they're very fragile. And boy, I have sure come to that realization, being the police chaplain. Both of these men were in desperate need, and both of these men realized it. And that is the most crucial epiphany of your life. Verse 8 says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So this centurion approached Jesus with a faith and a humility unparalleled. I mean, he had a very real grasp of where he actually stood in the grand scheme of things. And even so, his faith did not waver. Do you understand this morning where you stand in the grand scheme of things? You are human. You are flesh and bone. You are not eternal. You are mortal. You're leaving this world. Maybe you'll have a chance to think about it in the end, and maybe you will not. He approached Jesus with, again, complete confidence that he could heal. And again, that is faith. And he was seeking Jesus. Would he heal? The centurion here, he believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus' power. But this is important. He also recognized Jesus' ultimate authority. Ultimate authority. And so many people, perhaps, that are even here this morning fail on this account. Because we might be apt to believe that Jesus is all-powerful, but fail to acknowledge the position of the Lord of our lives and the Lord of the earth as whole. This man understood the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. All-powerful. He was willing to place himself in the position underneath this carpenter from Nazareth. As good as a pauper, really. And he was a centurion. He was willing to put himself underneath this Messiah's power. And Jesus here in verse 10, he expressed both admiration for this Gentile centurion, and he also expressed admiration for his faith. He also expressed sorrow for the fact that all of Israel had yet to express such an incredible faith. You see, these Jews had been given an incredible gift, had been given amongst them this Messiah, and they had failed to recognize its impact and its significance. They failed to recognize Jesus, and most rejected him as Lord of their lives. You see, many this morning will perhaps hold on to kind of a crude ideal that God is real and God is powerful. If you walk down the street and did a poll, I think most would give you that answer. Oh yes, God exists. Yes, God is all powerful. But those same individuals so often never seek to touch that power or never seek to manifest that power in their lives. Yet belief without effect is meaningless. I'm not trying to preach a works-oriented message under some sort of cloak or disguise here. I'm not talking about works, I'm talking about power, I'm talking about effect. If your belief in Jesus Christ, if your understanding of the power of God this morning has not resulted in a profound, significantly profound transformation in your life, then what is your belief worth? You might as well have a little statue to worship. Get a little stick of wood and a pocket knife and whip yourself up your own little God and carry him around in your pocket, because the power manifested from both of them are equal. Not because of the fault of God Almighty, but because of your willingness to receive it. Understanding that God is God. Belief that he is all powerful. Belief that he is all knowing. Belief that he can transform and heal and cleanse is meaningless unless those things have happened to you. Satan believes all those things. And as I've said many times from this pulpit, he will not be in heaven with you and I, believer. What's the separation? he has not received that power in his life. Many of us dance from church to church to church looking for something, and in reality is an excuse to keep you from commitment. We're looking for someone who makes me feel good, gives me that spiritual buzz, and preach the word. That church does not exist. If I'm going to preach the word, sometimes I'm going to make you feel bad. Sometimes I'm going to make you concerned and light a fire under you, because that's the power of the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Why are you here? To study up some more on this God of the Bible? I wouldn't waste your time. If you're not seeking to have the power of that God manifested into your life, it's a waste of your time. Otherwise, it's religion. And trust me, we're not about religion here. We're about lives being changed, worshiping the true and living God, and studying the true and living Word, and receiving the true and living Holy Spirit. Jesus marveled. Verse 11 says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus responded. And he responded to this man's faith, again, not in what Jesus would do, but what Jesus could do. Are you here for what you're going to get out of this whole Christian thing? And if, don't get me wrong, there's a lot to get out of this Christian thing. But if you're here because you're looking to unload all of your troubles, to get rid of all financial difficulties, to never be sick, to never have physical problems, health problems, you know, and to never be down or depressed or have a rough day or lose your job or have marriage problems or blah, 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 blah. If you're looking for any of that stuff, that's not what this is about. Can God save your marriage? You bet. Can God heal you? Absolutely. Can God save your job? Does it all the time. Willie, having the foggiest idea. That's not faith. Faith is knowing that he can, because he's God. Willie, I hope so, I ask him. Oftentimes I ask and he does. Sometimes I ask and he says no. Because he's God. I'm not. The centurion came in humility and he came in submission to the one who had authority and the one who had power. And he left with that power. And if you don't know him for sure this morning, you too can come to that same Messiah that we're reading about here. But you will not do it without submission. And you will not do it without humility. If you're willing to come to him and resign to the fact that he is greater, that he is God, he is Lord, he is your Savior, you're lost without him, you're finished, there's no chance for you without him. If you're willing to come before him, that is salvation. That is the acknowledgement and repentance in your life. That's it. No more of this. Lord, you're in control. And I now acknowledge that. By the way, even if you don't acknowledge it, he's still in control. And if you won't admit it, he's still the boss. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to discover that. Sometimes we have to show up behind bars in that nice little orange suit. Sometimes we have to get hooked on drugs or alcohol or wake up beside somebody that we don't even know who they are. And you think, oh, what have I done? How could it have come to this? I'm very bad. Bing! Some of us go, well, that wasn't so good. I won't do that again. Yes, you will. And again, and again, and again. Because you see, this morning, if you're still in sin, you have leprosy. And that sin leprosy will consume you until you're finished. Until you are laying on that stainless steel table over at Myrtleworth. And then I got to go tell your family that you're gone. Listen, if you're a child of God today and that power is being manifested, do your pastor a favor. Live it for the Lord so I can tell your family that He's with Jesus. I haven't been able to do that yet. And I won't. I want to say, you know what? Bobby, Jimmy, whatever, he's moved. He moved. He moved home. I wonder this morning whether our experience has been what these guys' experience has been. This is not just a story for your history. Jesus is trying to tell us something here. Hey, leper, centurion, lest you come to me, lest you're born again, there'll be no healing. There'll be no eternal life. I hold it all in the palm of my hand. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we all are before you this morning. A leper, centurion, doesn't matter. Because in your eyes, we are all the same. There is no difference to you, Lord, because you are concerned about our hearts and our eternal souls, not the clothes we wear, what we look on the outside. Because this body, this is passing away anyway. We're not taking this with us. That's a good thing. It seems to be just enough body, just enough life to get us through this journey. But Lord, when it's time to depart this world, there will be nothing that will stop us. You call, and that's it. We fold. And we look at this life, Lord, so oftentimes as something that is eternal, and it's not. And many of us that are holding on to religion this morning are fancying ourselves that just coming to church and acknowledging your power and your sovereignty is enough to get us into the heaven. But it's not. That power, that sovereignty needs to be manifested in our lives. This morning, Lord, there is very little that I can speak absolutely that you will or will not do, but there is one. And that is that if anyone within earshot is willing to come and fall before you this morning, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, that the answer to that prayer every single time is I am willing. I'm willing. Lord, if you are willing to take away, and then now you can list whatever it might be, adultery, fornication, other gods, other passions, evil hearts, gossip, and the list might go on and on, whatever it might be, just add it to the end of that. Lord, if you're willing to take this away, you can make me clean. And his answer will be, I am willing. He promises. He desires all men might be saved. We are truly without excuse as we stand before him. Do not this morning underestimate God's commitment to you. Do not underestimate the lengths of which he will go to get your attention. Lord, we acknowledge your word that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Now, I don't know that individual that I was with Friday, but I guarantee that sometime in his life, in his existence, he bowed before the Creator and before the Savior. Either in this life and then in the afterlife, or in the afterlife and then it's too late. Oh, you will bow on your way to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, your love and your grace is profound.